song. I was thinking, appreciate James leading that song as a lead-in to the lesson tonight. And I was thinking about, a long time ago when I went to Florida College, and I had never heard that song in my life. But a couple of days after being down there, I was standing in a line in the cafeteria at the old Sutton Hall, and spontaneously, I guess you would say, about 100, maybe more than 100 young people broke out in that song. And I thought it was, thought then and still think, it's one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard. Very simple, singing scripture. Know that there is an ancient chant that sings very similar words about seeking the Lord. And that I don't know that there's ever been more beautiful music applied to it, but it is a wonderful song. And that has to do with the lesson tonight, Seek Ye First. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago it was, Wes and I were, maybe it's longer than that, time gets away from me these days, but Wes and I were sitting in a Bible study, and we were studying with some folks that are looking for the truth, that are discovering, I suppose like many of us in here, that the way we approach the Word of God, the way we study the Word of God, the way we emphasize it and reverence it is just different. And it's different from what many people in the world, the regard many people have, or I might say lack of regard that people have for exactly what God says. We believe, and I know that you do as well as me, we believe God's Word is indeed His Word. And so tonight, as we look in the Bible, it's a simple lesson in one sense, but I hope to make a point that I think is very important. Something I was thinking about as Wes was actually teaching, and I was sitting there and listening and kind of watching the reaction of the folks that we were studying with. But I want us to look at the idea of the need to seek God as our Creator, the need to search for God. Sometimes that I think that if we're so far removed from the time we first began to discover the truth, that gets harder to understand or grasp that feeling of what it was like to come to the truth. And especially, and I didn't have the benefit of growing up in a home where my folks were members of the church and really emphasized that. And if you had that benefit, perhaps you were always one who was who had that proper regard for the Bible, so you might not be able to empathize with those who feel that way. And yet, we understand, and I think all of us do, we all would agree. I want you to go back with me to the passage that was read just a moment ago in Hebrews 11. As TJ read this passage, I hope you were noticing that the emphasis that's placed, and you know in Hebrews 11, the emphasis that's placed upon faith, but not just upon faith, but living that faith. We know that God orders us, that it is a mandate, if you will, for us to seek our Creator, seek Him. And we know that we are supposed to search for and discover what God wills. When we start asking questions like, what's right, or what's wrong or right about such and such, or what does the Bible say in particular, and we ask it that way often, though the world, I think, is inclined to say, what do you think, or how do you feel about so and so, our inclination is to say, no, how does God feel about it? What does God will about it? And as we look for that, we from within, I think, there is a desire, and I hope to emphasize that in the lesson tonight, a need that's been planted within us by God Himself to discover what He wants and then to live by it. The promise that God gives, if you look back at verse 6, and I'll emphasize this several times, but the promise God gives is that He will reward those who do seek Him, who do go on that exhaustive even search to know what God wants. Man has to obey God. I think you also see in this passage as a whole, so many times God says, by faith or through faith, these individuals did these things. God rewards us or rewards those who by faith do what they do in order to please Him. And you see that. Just like Enoch in verse 5. Before he was translated, and of course you know he never died, but before he was, he had this witness. He had this God-given testimony, so to speak, that he had pleased God. Because, if you notice at the beginning of verse 5, he did what he did by faith. And so, God is ordering us to look for what is right, to crave that, to seek that, to long after that. And if we do, we find it, and we do it, then God is pleased with that. And so I believe this passage is certainly saying that. We are disposed by God. And I think we see that as well. We are disposed by God to ask questions like, what is right? And we certainly do that. In our Bible studies, our Bible questions, you'll often hear someone phrase it like that. What is right? What's the right thing or the right view or the right way of thinking about whatever it might be? But what is right? What does God want? What does the Bible say? And in that search, I hope that we all have this, but I know that many, if not most all of the members of the church, certainly have the attitude that when we search, in that search, we're going to find a definite answer. That there is not this, I mean, the prevailing attitude, and we know this in the religious world, is everybody is right. You may disagree with me. We may look at a Bible passage and you might say, do this, and I might say, don't, but it's okay. Everybody's right. We're all right. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter the road we take, people will say, in all the different ways, colorful ways even, that they say that. But what it comes down to is, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what God even says, as long as you have faith. Not any particular faith, not any particular kind of faith, but as long as you have faith, then God rewards that. But I don't believe we see that here, do we? What we see are very specific attitudes and dispositions toward knowing what God says and doing what God says. And even in the examples that God cites, as you look at this passage, in many cases, there were choices made by individuals where they very definitely did what God said do. Some of them not even understanding, like an Abraham notably, why God would say do it, and yet they did it. Because God said it. And because they were willing to do that, well, God was pleased with that. On the other hand, there are times when individuals did opposite of that, or something in distinction from that, like a Cain, for example, when he offered vegetables or whatever, plants, instead of the animal sacrifices, and God was not pleased with it. So there is a definite right and wrong, and we'll find that. I think when you look at this passage, go back to verse 1, and this is a well-known verse in this passage, but again, faith, and I read the King James, faith is the substance. It is the very essence or support of things hoped for, things you expect. And I don't think he's just talking about heaven here. I believe in context, what you see is you are doing something expecting that thing will please God because God has said it. I mean, think about it, for example. We spent an hour practicing songs. We sang songs, and we did again in this worship service. And we did that differently from many, many people. We sang songs. We didn't play instruments. We didn't dance along with those songs. But we reverently and solemnly sang songs to God. Do you expect that that is pleasing to God? Do you believe that that's what God wants? And if so, why? And a person will say, because that's what the Bible says. And that's exactly right. Our faith, the very essence of what we believe, the very support of things that we believe in, is based on our faith. And we're going to talk about very definitely where that faith comes from. But that's the groundwork for it. That's the basis of it. I do what I do, and I expect that it is the right thing, and it's pleasing to God because my faith tells me that. Further in verse 1, notice it is the evidence for things not seen. I believe in certain things, and I believe that there is evidence for certain things, even though they're not now tangible. I believe Jesus, for example, is on the throne. I was working this afternoon on some material talking about Jesus and just doing an overview of Jesus and what the Bible says about him. One of the things that the Bible emphasizes is the kingship, the lordship of Jesus. And you know, that's very underemphasized today. Not necessarily by you, and certainly not by Wes or me when we were up here preaching. But it is very underemphasized in the world. There is the shepherd, Jesus. There is the Savior, Jesus. There is the compassionate Jesus. But Lord and King, blessed and, you know, and only absolute sovereignty, potentate, as the King James said. That's not emphasized. And yet the Bible does. The Bible teaches us that your faith must be that even though you do not see Jesus on a throne, you can't touch it, you can't reach out and grab the throne or approach Him literally seated upon His throne, you believe it, don't you? You know that He is on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, and that He rules and He has given His decrees of what we're supposed to do. That's the idea of faith in the Bible. And there are numerous ideas and principles that the Bible states. And I want to give you just three basic ones that we find in Scripture. One of them, I want you to turn over to Romans 14. Romans 14 has been a much debated and in some ways very difficult passage. And I'm going to make a statement tonight that in one sense is probably not going to sound right. But if you listen very closely, I think you probably agree with me that it is right. I got to thinking about this passage and various ones of our brethren who, like this passage talks about, are at different, I would call it points of growth, different levels of maturity along the way. And this passage cites the things that people disagree about. People believe different things. And in our growth, that's the way it is. Naturally so. Even as human beings, separate and apart from the Bible, that's the way we are, you know, in general. We grow and we believe certain things. We get older, we mature, and our beliefs change, don't they? And so it is with being a Christian. And so, as Paul noted, you might have two individuals. One regards a certain day, one, you know, in a particular way as holy before God. Another one thinks it's not a holy day. Yet again, one abstains from certain meats because he believes that's what God wants. And yet another person knows that that's really not, you know, what matters, that it doesn't matter if you eat that, say, pork or whatever it might be, or not. And we're at different points. But notice in verse 23, where he says, "He that doubts is damned or condemned if he eats, because he eats not," notice, "of faith." And then he makes this statement in general, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I got to thinking about Abraham. And here's the statement that I'm going to make that doesn't sound right unless you let me explain what I mean by it. I believe that depending on where you are in life as a Christian, it's not as important, though that's what we emphasize. It's not as important that I know everything and I know every nuance of everything, or that I'm necessarily right about whatever particular issue, all of the things that we fight about. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? And I don't mean that it is never going to be that God expects you to come to the point of understanding. I don't mean that. I believe that a Christian grows, he matures, when for the time you ought to be teachers, when for the time you ought to be able to chew on strong meat instead of just milk, etc., etc. That doesn't mean when you're younger or immature or you haven't developed in some particular area or you don't know all that God has to say about it, that you're going to understand everything. And I'm not convinced that it necessarily, depending on your level of growth, that it matters. Now, here's what I mean by that. I'll illustrate it with a biblical example. Abraham, take Isaac out on the mountain and kill him. You can imagine what went on. Abraham doesn't understand that. Any more than I might look at a passage in here, whatever it might be, maybe it's one of those controversial passages we argue over and we fight about and some brethren get downright nasty about, maybe it's not. But I just don't understand. I find myself saying, "God, I just don't understand why you said that." We know Abraham didn't understand that. But it wasn't important that he understand. In fact, God didn't even tell him what he was going to do. He just said, "Take Isaac out and sacrifice him." God said it, and Abraham's faith was, if God says it, it must be so, and I have to do it. And I think that's got to be my attitude. I may not understand. There may be some difficult passage in here and God says something and I don't understand why God says it. But my faith is, this is what God wants. And you notice in that passage, and it's interesting to me in Hebrews 11, and I say this to people sometimes, Abraham tried to guess, figure out why God would say such a thing, and he got it wrong. That is, he believed he'd go out and kill Isaac and God would raise him from the dead, and that's not what God did, is it? But it's not what mattered. Believing something that was not correct, he still had his faith to go out and do what God said do. I'm inclined to believe that God expects you and me to go through the Bible, and especially those passages we come to that are hard, to look at it to the best of our ability to understand it and do it. And that's what passages like this are saying. If your faith has come from the Word of God, and you believe, you know, at least right now where you stand, this is what God says do, then you better do that. Instead of saying, I don't understand why God would say do it, and therefore since I don't understand it and I can't find a reason for why God said do it, then I'm not going to believe I ought to do it. Or I'm not going to do it. Even worse. And that is what God condemns. Whatsoever is not of faith, if you can't go to the Word of God and say, this is what I believe this is saying, so this is what I am going to do, then that's what you need to do. And that's what God is condemning here. A second principle we find back in Hebrews 11. Let's go back there and look at it. Foundational principle, very important principle. And it has to do with Abel. And if you'll notice in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we already talked about it a little bit. But God had at some point, we don't know when, God at some point had established that he wanted an animal sacrifice. Abel heard God. There wouldn't be anything written down. It would have to be an oral verbalizing of it by God or something like that. But Abel, by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And I think that's the way that as Christians, I believe that a very important principle to me is to listen to God and submit. And that's what's important. I might reason that it would be better. And I hear people say statements like that. And even ask me, and I'm sure Wes gets this as well, wouldn't it be better if we did such and such, so and so, as opposed to what God says? I'll give you an example, and you can well know, or you probably have heard this as well. Let's say someone is very unhappy in their marriage, extremely unhappy. And maybe it's because they've become a Christian and this person over here is not a Christian that they're married to. And as time goes on, that becomes just worse and worse and worse problem. And then let's say that this person going to church, there's another individual in the church and they see them and they see how faithful they are and all of this kind of thing. The two of them are attracted together. And the question comes, wouldn't it be better if I got out of this bad marriage and I got myself into a quote-unquote good Christian marriage? Now, man reasons that way. Wouldn't it be better for everybody involved? I mean, the guy I'm married to now, he's not a Christian. He doesn't want to be a Christian. He's unhappy with me now that I've become a Christian. And a woman might be saying, and I'm thinking of a very real example I had to deal with a little over 20 years ago. The woman is saying, and here's this Christian guy, he would be happy with me, I would be happy with him, and when I start having children, I want to have them by a good Christian man, wouldn't it be better? How different is that than Cain said? I grow these vegetables, I grow these whatever, and I want to take the best of what I got, I want to give the best of what I've got, that's what I do. Wouldn't it be better if I gave of what I do rather than maybe going over and buying an animal from Abel or whatever means he might have to do, or growing one on the side, raising one rather on the side, when his emphasis was growing me? Wouldn't it be better, Cain might have said. I don't know what Cain said. But I know he couldn't do that by faith. The old person might say, well, that's my faith. remember this young lady a little over 20 years ago, and she said, "That's my faith. I believe it would be better." And I said, "Yeah, but did your faith come from God? Where did it come from? Did it come out of your own emotions? Your own human desire? If that's where your faith came from, that's not faith based on what God said. No more than Cain's was. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because he got it from God. How do I know that? Well, that's where faith comes from. When we look at, let's go back to the book of Romans. And when we look at Romans 10, and maybe you during this lesson already have quoted this several times and thought to yourself, he needs to go to Romans 10, 17. Well, let's go there. Because Romans 10, 17 tells us where faith has to come from. If it's to be pleasing to God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice a couple of other statements. You see them on your outline. But let's go back in Romans and see what Paul has already said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. After spending a couple of chapters, or nearly, talking about the idea, he says, "Therefore," and here's his conclusion, "therefore being justified by faith." And that faith is not faith only, belief only. I believe I'd be happier in this marriage. Therefore, I'm justified in what I'm doing. Now, I've actually had people say virtually that to me. That's not what God is saying. No, faith comes from God by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And when your faith comes from the Word of God, you are justified when you do it. Or, to say it another way, and let's let Paul say it in Romans 1. Turn back yet another page or so, and go to Romans 1 and verse 17. When speaking about the gospel, Paul said, "For therein," that is, therein the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith." Sometimes I look at this and I say, "the faith," the Word of God, "to faith," my faith. And that's elliptical. It just on and on and on. Every time I go into the Word of God and I receive what God says, I hear what God says, it becomes my personal faith. And so as Paul says here, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. That's what righteous people do. When I look for what's right, when I seek what is right, I gain faith, and by gaining faith, doing what I have sought and what I've discovered, when I do that, God is pleased with me. Now that's not profound, and yet it is. Because it's what most people, most religious people in the world seem to not understand. That simple process of let God speak, let me hear, and let me do what I've heard. Not anything else. Just simply let me look for what is right, let me find what is right, just like we sang in that beautiful song. And I hope you were really thinking about the words. They come directly from Jesus. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find." I remember riding along with Jeff a lot of years ago. I hadn't been a Christian very long, a matter of months at that time. That's almost hard to think back that far. But I remember riding along and I asked Jeff a question. Because at that time, you know, I was really getting into the Bible, didn't know a lot, but I was starting to learn a lot that was in the Bible. And so I asked him this question. I said, "Jeff, suppose I miss something. I mean, if we have to be right, if we've got to know everything God says," and that's what you preach, right? That's what we preach. Although I wasn't doing much preaching yet. But I said, "That's what we say. What if I miss something?" And Jeff looked at me, and we're riding along, and he looked over at me and said, "That can't happen." And I said, "Well, sure it can happen. I mean, we're human. We can miss something." He said, "That can't happen. If you're looking, if you're seeking, like God says to look, Jesus promises you, you will find." Now, I've held on to that ever since. I believe, I take Jesus at His word, if He would come from heaven and die for me, He won't let me miss what I have to find. Seek and you shall find. But you know something? I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Something I noticed early on, and I'm thinking again back to the late 70s here. Something I noticed early on was that most of the time, and I'm not trying to fault anybody with this, and I want you to understand, Most of the time I heard anybody read, I don't know if I said Hebrews 6, but I meant chapter 11 and verse 6. But most of the time I ever heard anybody read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Let's look at it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Most of the time I ever heard anyone read Hebrews 11, 6, it was usually in a Wednesday night talk or in a sermon about obeying the gospel. And I think as members of the church, we use terms like finding the truth or discovering the truth or coming to the faith. We talk about an individual, for example, that's out in the world, like me once, like many of you. We're out in the world, we don't know the truth, quote unquote. We don't know what we're supposed to do to obey the gospel. And we learn what we're supposed to do. What do we learn? We learn that we have to believe. And you know, you go through that five finger, you got to hear the word, you got to believe, you got to confess Jesus is the Son of God, you got to repent, you got to be baptized. We go through that step-by-step plan. And all of that's right. Don't misunderstand. That's exactly what an individual has to do to become a Christian. I've taught it, I guess, thousands of times. And yet, if we use phrases so often like coming to the truth or coming to the faith, obeying the gospel, and what in our minds we're fixated on is that person first understanding. You know, we're sitting at a kitchen table and we go through that simple plan and somebody like me gets it. Wow. I see that. I see it right there. That's exactly what I need to do. And then it may be, I mean, it can be any time. It may be the middle of the night, literally. In fact, you may be at someone's home and they say, can we go out back? And I've done this after midnight into the swimming pool and baptize. Can you baptize me right now? It may even be, you know, September. And I remember this very funny. This guy I baptized years and years ago. We went out to his swimming pool and it was already past the time for swimming. And if you know anything about swimming pools, unless you take care of it, so if it's just sitting there, slime grows on the bottom of the swimming pool. He got in and I got in and I baptized him while we were both sliding down to the deeper end. But we speak of that as obeying the gospel. Is that obeying the gospel? One person says, yeah, because that's what the gospel says. That's true. But is that what the gospel is limited? Or is coming to the truth, coming to an understanding of hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, only? Is coming to the faith, knowing that those are the things you need to do initially to become a Christian? Or is it that what God is saying is that you need to seek, that that's the most basic thing you do, that that's the first step you take, and the idea, the process that got you from you didn't know anything to you know now, you need to confess your belief in Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized, that process is what needs to go on the rest of your life. That you need to continue to come to the faith. You need to continue to obey the gospel. You need to start a lifelong process of finding the truth about everything. And that is going to be some very simple things initially. You know, when I obeyed the gospel, I didn't really even understand the Lord's Supper. I mean, I'd seen it happen a couple of times, but that's about it. But you're going to go past that. And you're going to get deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God, and you're going to understand more and more and more. Because like Hebrews 11, look at it again, you're going to, with your hardest effort, everything you've got, be looking for God. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to find what God says. And I don't want to miss anything because I was too lazy to look for it. I don't want to sit back after whatever amount of time, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and say, well, I know it all now. I know that I don't know it all. And it doesn't matter how many years I've been working hard to understand it. I know I don't know it all. I know that there is still a long way to go. I hope I had that time. I love looking into this Word and into this book and discovering what God says and going deeper and deeper and deeper. But that's what it has to be. I have to be looking. I have to be seeking. I want you to read a couple of verses with me. We won't spend long on any of these, but let's listen to what God says. First of all, look with me at Luke chapter 13. And there's an interesting term that the Lord uses here. And I'm looking at Luke 13 and verse 24. And the word that we see here in Hebrews and in Luke 13, the idea of seeking. I want us to look at exactly what it means. If I can get to Luke 13. There we go. Luke chapter 13. And let's go down to verse 24 and listen to the Lord here. The King James says, strive. And I don't know what your translation necessarily says, but the very beginning of the verse, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. That is, they'll look, they'll ponder, they'll question, they'll seek to enter in, but they shall not be able. I want you to notice that word strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Again, there's a prevailing attitude out in the world. A lot of people I love very dearly have this attitude. It does not matter what you believe, as long as you believe in Jesus. And yet, here is Jesus saying in verse 24, strive. You know what that word is? The word in the original is a word we've made an English word. And it is the word agonize. Literally. Agonize. We all understand what agonize means. We agonize over very serious things, critical things, things that, you know, life or death things, we agonize about. Is someone going to die when they have surgery? We agonize about that. Jesus is saying agonize about entering in at the straight gate. In other words, when the Lord says He rewards people who diligently seek, notice the passage. There'll be many that seek. They'll question. That's what the word means. They'll question. They'll ponder. They'll consider. But that's not what it takes. It takes a deep emotional commitment of everything you have where you agonize about what's right and wrong. Sometimes you get laughed at for that. Sometimes you get ridiculed for that. Sometimes you get downright turned out by people for that. Man, you are always worried, agonizing over what a Bible verse says. Relax. It does not matter. Well, Jesus says it does. Agonize about it. I mean, let it be of such great concern to you that you must know what God wants. And you know, I believe what Jeff said is right. If you've got that attitude about it, Jesus is not going to let you miss it. You will know what it takes. Look with me at 1 Chronicles. All through the Bible, God emphasizes the necessity of looking, seeking, craving, longing for, literally. Got to have. You know, in the vernacular, we've got to have it. And we all understand what I got to have. Can't live without it. Don't want to do without it. Well, God says, and that's the word seek. God says, want what I say that badly. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Look down with me at verse 9. That's in David's time. I'm not going to read everything about it here, but the point will be made from the verse. David said to Solomon in verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Now you think about that for a moment. God will judge me, not just on what I know, not just on what I do, but God will judge me on what's in my heart, the attitude, we would say, that I have about it. God is going to look at me. He's going to go deep into my thoughts. And see, he's going to understand the imaginations of my thoughts. If you seek him, David said to Solomon, he will be found of you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek and ye shall find. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But, like Wes was talking about this morning, and this goes perfectly with Wes' lesson. If you forsake him or reject him, he will cast you off forever. It's the difference. And there isn't a middle ground there. You're either seeking like we've been talking about, or you're not. Notice with me in Psalm 119, that long, long psalm about the Word of God. Psalm 119, and just notice the opening of it. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and then notice, and that seek Him with the whole heart. And I believe that's what it comes down to. God is looking at me wherever I am. If I'm a brand new Christian, you know, I'm in my teens and I've just come up and I'm dripping wet from the water of baptism. God considers where I am. And He looks at my heart and He asks the question, does this person care what I say? Does this individual want, has he got to have the truth? Or does she not? That's what God is looking at. And God will continue to do that day by day by day. And I will grow older and I'll have more ability and I'll mature and I'll have more time and more opportunity and so forth and so on. And God will continue to look in my heart. Has He grown cold? Does He still care? Is it something He's still got to have? Is He agonized over what's right and what's wrong? I mean, it bothers me. If He can't figure it out, if He can't understand it, if it still is something like Abraham, agonizing. Why would you tell me this? But yet He's still doing it. God takes notice of that. Notice, they that seek Him with the whole heart. Or notice as Peter says it. We go to the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think this is very interesting, something Peter said here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm looking down at verse 14. And here Peter said, Beloved, seeing that you look or you seek for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. Notice Peter is considering not the person out there in the world that really just doesn't bother with it. You know, I don't really want to hear it. I don't really care about religious things. No, he's talking to brethren here. And he's talking about a brethren who really look for the truth. But notice how he encourages them to work harder at it. Do it diligently. Labor at it. That you may be found of Him at peace. That's what it's going to come down to. Your attitude, your disposition, your commitment to making sure you've got the truth. And let's close with Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we sang. That's what Jesus said. Is it way down my list? You know, I go to church on Sunday. I live life. 60 plus hours a week, but I go to church Sunday morning. Or is it that you first on your list, number one, most important, God's kingdom, His church, God's righteousness, what God says is right. Is that first on my list? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek and you shall find. He that seeks will find. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? When we say that, will you commit to your belief? Is your faith that He is the Son of God, He is your Lord, and you want to serve Him, you want to give Him your life? Will you repent then? And be baptized, because that's what He says do. To have your sins washed away, to be His child tonight. Are you here and you've done that? And you look at your life and you say, tonight in your sermon, you're preaching about an extremely dedicated, committed Christian. That's the only kind there is. That's the individual that is walking in the straight path, the narrow path. And maybe you look at your life and you say, I'm kind of one of those that drops in on Sunday morning, Sunday night. But it's not a daily, everyday thing. But I need to change that. I'd like to ask for the people here to pray together with me that I can. If you need to come, please come while James leads us in this song.